All right. Well, good morning, everybody. There we go. That sounds a little better, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles and open them to the book of Genesis. Everybody's relieved when the preacher says open to Genesis or Revelation rather than Nahum or something like that. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And the title of this session is Israel and the Kingdom of God. And what I'm going to try to do in this session is almost insane because I'm going to try to show you the kingdom through the whole Bible. So we're going to be going from Genesis to Revelation, hitting the high points of what the Scripture teaches about the kingdom. And then in subsequent sessions today, I'm going to come back and dial down on some of those parts, but this is the big picture. The kingdom of God. By the way, you probably know that a lot of people are teaching that we're in the kingdom now. If that's true, I must be living in the ghetto section of town. But notice what this gentleman says, Russell Moore. He says, the locus of the kingdom of God is in this age is within the church, where Jesus rules as King. As we live our lives together, we see the transforming power of the gospel and the breaking in of the future kingdom. That's very common language today. The question is it biblical? Now, when I get into this, I want to make a distinction right off out of the gate. There's a big difference between the universal kingdom, in which God is always reigning and in control, and the theocratic kingdom. So the universal kingdom is eternal, and there's verses that go with each of these points, which we don't have time to look up, but the universal kingdom is eternal, the theocratic kingdom is future. The universal kingdom is over everything. The theocratic kingdom concerns this earth. The universal kingdom, God rules directly. But in the theocratic kingdom, He rules indirectly through a man. So my comments today are not really related to the universal kingdom. God is always reigning. God is always in authority. I'm talking about the theocratic kingdom. And if you can understand the theocratic kingdom, you can understand what the Bible is about. The Bible is essentially about the loss of the theocratic kingdom in Eden and one day how that theocratic kingdom is restored. That's the big picture of the Bible. I believe that the kingdom is the dominant theme that weaves its way all the way through Scripture. So here we're talking about the theocratic kingdom. Now, we're going to be looking very fast at 15 points. But when we absorb these 15 points, we're going to have a synopsis of what the Scripture says about the subject of the kingdom. So the first stop on the bus is the Garden of Eden. And notice, if you will, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule. See the kingdom language there? Let them rule over the fish of the sea, of the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the creeping things that creep upon the earth. Genesis 1:28 basically says the same thing. So when God brought humanity into existence, His design was for God to rule over the first Adam alongside his wife, and the two of them would govern creation. That would be the birds, the fish, the creeping things on the ground. The two of them would govern creation for God. And if you want a fancy name for this, this is what we call the office of theocratic administrator, which essentially means someone who governs for God. Now, Satan comes into Eden, and he could have come. Now, Satan is an angel, correct? He could have a fallen angel. He could have come into Eden any way he wanted, but he chose to take the form of a serpent, a talking snake. And you see what he's doing here, he's getting Adam and Eve no longer to govern the animal kingdom, but to listen to the animal kingdom, and in the process rebel against God. So this is what we would call a top-to-bottom perversion of the office of theocratic administrator. And the moment our forebears bought into this lie and stopped governing creation for God, but listening to creation to rebel against God, is the moment the office of theocratic administrator is lost from planet Earth. It disappears at this point. And who becomes the God of this world? The devil. So the storyline of the Bible is, how is this office of theocratic administrator, how is it going to be restored? That's the great question mark. So Charles Ryrie says this: why is an earthly kingdom necessary? I mean, why do we believe in this 1,000-year kingdom where God the Father is going to reign over the last Adam, who's going to reign over the earth? Why do we need that in our thinking? Why is an earthly kingdom necessary? Did he not receive his inheritance when he was raised and exalted in heaven? The amillennial folks believe this, that Jesus at the right hand of the Father and the glory that he is experiencing at the right hand of the Father is enough. And what we're saying is it's not enough. Why? Is not his present rule his inheritance? Why does there need to be an earthly kingdom? Here's the answer. Because he must be triumphant in the same arena where he was seemingly defeated. His rejection was by the rulers of this world on this earth, and so his exaltation must be on this earth. In other words, God has to win. This office of theocratic administrator governing this planet must come back into existence, and if it doesn't, then God has lost. So right here in Genesis 1, you already see an expectation developing of a future earthly kingdom. That takes us to part two, and let's go over to Genesis 12, where God's kingdom program really kicks into full force. You might actually go to Genesis 15 and verse 18. But this is the beginning of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. So we now move from Eden to about 2000 BC. Where God begins to deal with a man named Abram in a very special way. Now, why did God begin to deal with this man named Abram? Why didn't God just use an existing nation through which his kingdom promises can come? And the answer is because of what happens in Genesis 11. Genesis 11 is the explanation for Genesis 12. Genesis 11 was what? The Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, there was a man named Nimrod, who is sort of a forebear of the coming Antichrist, a prefigurement. His name in Hebrew actually means revolt or rebellion. And he was holding a United Nations conference of sorts. And he was trying to build a one-world system. And there was a worship that was going on there. According to Alexander Hislop in his book, The Two Babylons, based on Hislop's study of extra-biblical Babylonian literature, Nimrod was married to a woman named Semiramis. The two of them had a child by the name of Tammuz. Tammuz was killed by a wild animal and was miraculously brought back to life under satanic powers. And what happened is the people at Babel started to worship the mother. In this case, it would be Semiramis, and the child named Tammuz. So when God confused the language and everybody was dispersed throughout the globe, everybody took a little piece of that mother-child religious system with them. And Hislop traces it all over the world. It's just the names get changed. In Assyria, the mother is Ishtar, the child is Tammuz. In Phoenicia, the mother is Astarte, the child is Baal. In Egypt, the mother is Isis, the child is Horus. In Greece, the mother is Aphrodite, the child is Eros. In Rome, the mother is Venus, the child is Cupid. Now, Alexander Hislop didn't make a lot of friends with the Roman Catholics. because he basically traced their definition of Mary and Jesus back to this false religious system.